Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Eternal, righteous, loving Heavenly Father, we count it a great privilege to be here in thine house, to have thy word before us, thy living word, the word that abides forever. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but this word, which we will partake of now, will abide forever. And so we give thee the honor and the glory and the thanks that we are able to be here round about thy living word. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us attentive hearts and minds, Lord, that we can hear what thou wouldst have for us, and that thou wouldst speak clearly, Lord, and that thou wouldst be glorified and magnified, and Lord, that we would then ultimately allow thy light to shine through us, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For this afternoon, let's turn to the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that Christ was in God, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May God bless the reading. Truly, there are a lot of thoughts that could be shared from a chapter such as this, containing so many beautiful truths that are in here. And Perhaps as we make a beginning in this chapter, I would like to begin with verse number 18, where he says, "And all things are of God." God has done all things. We can attribute all things unto the Lord. He has made him. He has created it. He has set it in order. He maintains it. He that hath done all things and he that hath made all things are of God. God can do these things. And we glorify him in these things that he does. There's a psalm of David that says, Psalm 62, verse 11, it says, "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." All power belongs unto him. He has made all things. He can do all things. And we have faith to believe that these things are true. The Almighty can do all things. He is omnipotent. There was a time when the Lord showed up to Abraham and he told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child in their old age. And they were incredulous in the beginning, especially Sarah. And the Lord's response was, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the one who is omnipotent? Are these things impossible with God?" When Jesus says that a rich man will hardly be saved, the apostles marveled and they said, how then can a man be saved? Who can be saved? Who can be saved? And Jesus responds with them, "With men, that's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." God can do all things. There's nothing too hard for God. He can do all things. And so therefore, in this chapter here that we read here together, we can read this and know it with confidence that all things are of God. He has done all these things, all things. And we rejoice in his the work of his hands. We praise him. We give him the honor and the glory that is due unto him. Again, going back to that verse that we had a couple weeks ago, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Because of his omnipotence, because of his greatness, because of the things he does, and the great love wherewith he has for his creation. And so, as we make here a beginning in this chapter, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We know that to be that when this body decays, when this mortal shall return to the dust from which it came from, we know then that we have a tabernacle, a building of God, eternal in the heavens. And we rejoice in this. Again, this gives us great joy. This gives us great hope as we think of these things, that we have a building of God, a building of him who is omnipotent, a building from him who can do all things. And so as we consider this chapter, we have to consider it in the context of God has done all things. His power and his greatness has been revealed to all. And our part in all of this is very small. Though we give our lives, it's still a very small portion when we consider what God has done and all the great things that he has given unto mankind. We have a building of God. This we know, and this we know to be true, that's eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We desire to exchange this mortality, this broken body, for one that's glorious. For one that we know is incorruptible, immortal, and will live on forever. And it says, "For in this we groan." We are desiring this earnestly. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." Again, he's using that word groan. We're sincerely desiring to put off this mortality, desiring to put off this where our flesh aches, where we live in this life where there's sin all around. Where we live in this life where we think, what's the point? There's just so much sin. It's just so difficult. There's darkness. And we just want to get rid of it all. We just want to leave this mortality and be clothed upon with that immortality, and that mortality would be swallowed up in life. This is the groaning that we have often. We could just get away from this darkness, this sin, and then to just be in the presence of the Almighty, clothed upon with immortality, having a building of God, not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens, and that we will be in God's presence forever and forever, glorifying His name, not being tempted by sin anymore, not thinking about death, not having to think about cancer or things ravishing our bodies anymore, but to think or to be in that blessed state of this building of God that's eternal in the heavens. Now He that hath wrought us for the self thing is God. And again, if we just simply reword that sentence a little bit, that He that made this possible is God. He that is giving unto us this building of God that's immortal is God. He that hath done all things is God. He with whom nothing is impossible is God. He with whom nothing is too hard is God. All power belongs unto Him. And so He has wrought this self same thing in us. And so again, as we think about giving our lives to the Lord and laboring for Him, as we will read here in this chapter, and talk about our part, it's small. It's really insignificant. It really amounts to so little when we compare it to what God has done for us. When we think of that He has wrought these self same things, these things of immortality for our souls throughout all eternity, that's what God did. That's what God did. And He made it all possible. And He says, who also gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. He gave that to us. The earnest is simply like a down payment. And so God is saying, that soul belongs to Me. He is Mine. I purchased him. He belongs to Me. And I'm making the down payment for that soul. And that down payment is in the form of giving unto Him My Holy Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit is what has been given unto us by God. We are His. We are His creation. Our souls belong to Him. And He saved us. He ministered unto us this ministry of reconciliation. He has done all these things for us. Further, He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We know these things. Again, in this first section, he brings out the word groan two times. We're groaning that we would be clothed upon with immortality. And now in this next section, he says twice that we are confident in these things. We have faith in these things. We know these things to be true. And so he says here, wherefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are here upon this earth, we are not yet with the Father. We are not yet in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then he says further, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And God wants us to walk by faith. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, because He says He is a spirit. God is a spirit. And those that would worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to walk in a way that would please Him well. It was referenced this morning, Hebrews 11:6. Where it says, God desires that all men would serve Him in faith. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It is impossible to please God without faith. We are to walk in that faith. And He wants us to have that faith. And that man that was born blind, he came to faith. When he said to Jesus, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus says, thou who speakest with you and to whom ye see, is the Lord. And so the blind man bows down and worships Jesus Christ. He saw, the blind man saw, he saw Jesus. And Jesus appeared unto Thomas likewise and says, Thomas, don't be faithless, but be believing. Have faith. Walk by faith. Reach thither thy finger and put it in my side and touch my hands and see the imprint of the nails in my hand. And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus responds, well, because you saw, you believed. And Jesus says, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. And that's us. We haven't seen the Lord. We haven't laid our eyes upon an empty tomb. We didn't see Jesus on the cross. But we have faith to believe that Jesus Christ, who came here in flesh and blood, walked here upon this earth, and he lived a sinless life. And he came that we might be reconciled unto God. We have faith to believe these things. And we are called to have faith and to believe these things. And so therefore, it's written here, even in parentheses, because it's a known thing, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Even though we are living in this mortal frame, we are still yet walking by faith and not by sight. He continues further and says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is the confidence that we have in the Lord and the faith and the trust that we have, that when this, our earthly tabernacle, shall be dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands that are eternal in the heavens, and that we will then be present with the Lord. We have faith to believe that. We are confident in that. That when this mortal body goes back to the dust from whence it came, we will be then present with the Lord in our new bodies. And then he says, wherefore, because of these things, because we will stand in the presence of God, because the Almighty and all the things that the God who can do all things has done this for us, we labor therefore. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So this is our small part. This is our small part. Sometimes we get this a little confused, and we think that our part is so large, and what God has done is simply a smaller matter, but we put too undue emphasis or make it to be too large of the things that we do. What God has done is great, and we glory in what he has done. And our small part is that we simply labor that we might be accepted of him. And this is what God wants us to do. To show forth that we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed, and because we have been redeemed, we labor in his kingdom. We do his will. We sacrifice our life, and we labor, and we do forth whatever we can for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. But again, that's just a small part. When we give our lives, it's just a small part compared to what God has done for us. All the things that God has done for us. It's our part, laboring that we might be accepted of him, is simply a small part in comparison to what the Lord has done for us. But yet we are to labor. The Lord calls us to that. The word clearly teaches that. Jesus taught the parables of the talents. That we are to use the talents that God has given unto us. Jesus taught us that if we do things to the least of his brethren, we are doing it unto him. And because of we are doing these things, even to the least of his brethren, we are doing it unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in the previous letter to the Corinthians, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. Abound in it. Keep working in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we see through the scriptures over and over, we are to apply ourselves. We are to apply ourselves. We are to use the gifts and the talents that he has given unto us to the furtherance of his kingdom, and no glory to ourselves, but all glory to the Lord in all things. And this is a blessing to our lives, because then we are giving unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. We are worshiping him in the beauty of holiness. We are doing these things that he would have us to do, but keeping in mind that he has done far greater for us than what we have done for him. Even if we give all of our lives over unto him in full surrender and full sacrifice, what he has done for us is far, far greater. So when we labor for him, and when we use our talents, and when we share with others, and when we share the exercising the fruit of the Spirit, walking in by faith and walking in the Spirit, letting the fruit of the Spirit come forth in our lives, and we show forth love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance to all, then that fruit is coming out of our lives. And because we are laboring in the Lord, and in whatever way that might be, whether that's preparing a meal, sending a card, being gracious unto others in so many ways, using the gifts and the talents, perhaps it's construction work for the benefit of others. There are so many ways what we can labor and strive for the building of the kingdom of God to his honor and to his glory. And when we have done these things, we are simply to say, we are unprofitable servants and we have only done that which was our duty to do. We are to take no glory to ourselves. We are never to say, yeah, I did that. Did everybody notice that? I did that. We are never to have that approach. Then we have the glory. And the glory has been given unto us, and we receive nothing from the Lord. Christ taught that about the Pharisees. They loved to give alms in front of people. They loved to pray standing on the corners. They received their glory. They received it. It's all over. It's done. The transaction was made, and it's over. But when we do it for the Lord, and we give him the honor and the glory, and we use that which he has given unto us to his honor and to his glory, he blesses us in immeasurable ways, as only he to whom power belongs can do. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will all stand before God, and we will all individually give an account for what we have done. We know these things to be true, and there's plenty of scriptural references that speak to that, that we will give an account, each one, for ourselves. I'd simply just like to point out one. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Of himself to God. We will all give an account. Did we labor? Did we give of ourselves? Were we willing to serve? Or was it always like, how's this going to benefit me? How were we willing to serve and to bless others for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? We will all give an account of that according to that which we have done in this body, in this mortal frame that we are currently in. God has been gracious to us. Truly, he has been gracious to us. And for us to give of ourselves, and when we are tired, just give of ourselves a little bit more, he is worthy of that. And then we consider, yeah, but that's just simply a small thing, a very small thing compared to what God has done for me. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. From this morning's reading, when we think about the opportunity that those Pharisees had, it was presented to them. This miracle was done, and it was never so done in this world before, that a man that was born blind was given his sight. Clearly, this man was of God. Clearly, this man was of God. And the Pharisees had to have recognized that. And these things were done so that they might believe that Jesus was the Christ. Just as John in the end of his gospel writes, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These Pharisees, these scribes, those who were in charge of who was going to be in the synagogue and who was going to be cast out of the synagogue, should have recognized that this has never happened before. And these signs truly indicate that Jesus is the Son of God. And because they didn't believe, they do not have life. those who don't believe do not have life. When we consider what God has done with the children of Israel, in Jude it records, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt," he saved them out of the land of Egypt, "afterward destroyed them which believed not." The scribes didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, though they see a man before their very eyes that was blind and can now see. They didn't believe. And God says he destroyed those who didn't believe, as he even after he saved them out of Egypt. He saved them out of Egypt. He brought them out, but they didn't believe, so he destroyed them. And likewise, we, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Come to faith. Come to faith. Come to believe of what God the Almighty has done and will continue to do. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We are to live for Jesus Christ. He died for us, and he rose again that we might have life. We are to live for him, not for ourselves. We are to live for him. And the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ brings us to that point where we serve him with all of our being and give him the honor and the glory, because he died for us and he rose again for us. And then there's a beautiful verse here in the middle, where in verse number 17, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I share that verse with every convert that I work with, in the very beginning to the very end. If any man be in Christ, if we are going to be in Christ, if you want to save your soul, old things have to be passed away. They can't be a part of our life anymore. Sin needs to be dead. Sin needs to be dead, and we need to be walking in that newness of life. We need to be a new creature in him. In Romans, it speaks of when we were in sin, we had no part with righteousness. We were in sin. There was no righteousness about ourselves. But now that we are in righteousness, there can be no sin in our lives as well. We can't live in sin and live in righteousness. And so we are new creatures in him. And again, God has done this. God has done this. "For all things and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Reconciliation, restoring our relationship with the Lord. This is what God has done. Not we ourselves. God has done this. God has done all things. And he has done this likewise. He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation by Jesus Christ, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Our trespasses were not imputed unto us. We deserved our trespasses. We owned them. They belonged to us. Our sins and our transgressions, our iniquities, they belonged to us. They belonged to us. We had ownership of them. But God, through Christ, granted unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, that we could be restored unto a right relationship with him. And he does not impute our trespasses unto us who have come to faith, and who labor for him, and who give of themselves, who no longer walk in their own way, but walk in the ways of the Lord. Now then, because of what the Lord has done for us, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's been referenced, I believe, recently about being ambassadors for the Lord. We are his representation here upon this earth. The Lord Jesus was resurrected, and then he ascended, and he's back with the Father from whence he came. But we are now his ambassadors here upon this earth. And then while we are here in this mortal frame, groaning to be clothed upon with that building of God, a house that's not made in the heavens, eternal in the heavens, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, while we are yet here upon this earth, we are to be his representation here upon this earth. One who would show love, one who would show compassion, one who would bring forth the light of Jesus Christ, one who would be very concerned with life, with things that matter, with those things that have eternal weight. In the previous chapter, the last verse says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We have, as representatives of Christ, as ambassadors of his, we are concerned with those things which are eternal. Those things which concern men in the temporal measures aren't so important. They're fleeting. One moment it's like this, and then the next moment it's like that, or things come and things go. But there's a concern as ambassadors of Jesus Christ with those things which are eternal. And he says here further, as we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. And that was the desire of Jesus Christ. He wanted those who were ahead of the synagogue there and determining who was in and who was out, he wanted them to be reconciled unto God. He wanted them to be restored into a right relationship with God. God hath made Jesus, here in the end it says, God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin. There was no sin in Jesus' life. He was perfect. He was perfect. There was no sin in his life. But God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's God's desire. That's God's love. That's God's working. He has done all things. All power belongs unto him. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. With men, things are impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And so God did this for us. Made Jesus to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. This is what God has done for us, the Almighty, he who can do all things, and we give him the honor and the glory for that. Because he desires to make reconciliation with us, that we could be restored into a right relationship with him. That he would make Jesus to be sin, that we could receive the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. That when we come and stand before that mighty throne of judgment, that God wouldn't see our filthiness, but that he would see the robe of righteousness that we have put on by faith of Jesus Christ and living for him. That we would be crucified with him, and that we would be dead with him, and that we would rise as new creatures, and that we would live for him and walk in faith and please him well in all things. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.
When you read Apostle Paul's letters to the Corinthians, you see that there are many struggles that they had with short-term vision. They compared one another between themselves. They sought for who would have superiority. They were struggling with sins and competition and short-term gain. And we can find that Satan's tactics are the same today, to keep our focus short-term, to look for the temporary pleasures. But the Apostle Paul continually reminds them to look further, to look to eternity. And there's a focus that Apostle Paul has a desire for the church to obtain. And that is Jesus Christ, the one who is eternal, the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And he says these words that we've read today. The love of Christ constraineth us. What pushes you forward? What holds you back? What tells you, no, don't do that because it's wrong? Is it because of a rule? Is it because of what somebody might see? Or has it been because the love of Christ teaches you? The grace of God is teaching us how to live. So he says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's an eternal vision. The temporary gains that we can have in life, they'll all pass away. But to lay down your life for your friend, to say, I will pass up this opportunity in order to serve as I follow Christ and the pattern that he's given of laying down his life for us, that's something that's eternal. And we pray, and it's my prayer that as we would consider this, that that love would fill each of our hearts. Then we would remember that it's been God who's done these great things, because we did not earn or deserve that precious gift of salvation that he's freely offered to each and every one. But he calls us to partake. Take of himself, take up his cross, and follow him. May we all do that with God's help. Apostle Paul says that it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's God's work, and he's willing. When our hearts are ready and we let him in to do that, then he can bring forth the fruit. So may to his honor be may to his name be all the honor, praise, and glory. Amen.